So we're in a series of messages on anxiety, and today we're going to talk about financial anxiety. Anybody struggle with financial anxiety? Okay, there's one person. We're going to talk right here. Y'all go out in the coffee, enjoy the coffee. Chris and I are going to talk, so anyway. But Jesus and our financial anxiety. Last night, while I lay thinking here, some what-ifs crawled inside my ear and pranced and partied all night long and sang their same old what-if song. What if I'm dumb in school? What if they've closed the swimming pool? What if I get beat up? What if there's poison in my cup? What if I start to cry? What if I get sick and die? What if I flunk that test? What if green hair grows on my chest? What if nobody likes me? What if a bolt of lightning strikes me? What if I don't grow taller? What if my head starts getting smaller? What if the fish won't bite? What if the wind tears up my kite? What if they start a war? What if my parents get divorced? What if the bus is late? What if my teeth don't grow in straight? What if I tear my pants? What if I never learn to dance? Everything seems well, and then the nighttime what-ifs strike again. What if? Anybody struggle with the what-ifs? I know we do. I read your prayer cards. What-ifs can arrest us, restrict us, and constrict us. What-ifs can shrink our world and sink our souls. But the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to rescue us. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full." Jesus said that when you know the truth, the truth will set you free. Jesus said, "My burden is easy and my yoke is light." Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That's my goal here for us. That you would walk out of here not only knowing about the peace of Christ, but feeling the peace of Christ, even in the storms of anxious what-ifs. That's my goal. My goal is for us to bring Jesus' non-anxious presence into whatever space we enter. There it is. Even when the what-ifs knock on your nighttime door, you send your elder brother Jesus to the door. And our Heavenly Father God, that's my prayer. That's my hope today. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the New Testament book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to hear what Jesus has to say about the what-ifs of financial anxiety. You'll find Luke 12 on page 871 of your church Bibles. There's Bibles in the trays below you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, please take a copy and receive it as a gift from the church family. And I want us to hear what Jesus has to say about the what-ifs of financial anxiety. Luke 12, verses 22 to 34. "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? The footnote says a single cubit to his span of life. I'll explain more on that later. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the word of the Lord. So as we think about these verses today, I want to cover three questions. And they're just pretty well laid out from the text itself. It's what, why, and how. That's where we're going today. What is it that we're hearing Jesus say in these verses? What are we hearing him say? And then what's the reasons for him saying? Why does he say what he says in these verses? And then what does he want us to do instead? All right? What and why and how? First beginning, let's get to work with the what. What's Jesus saying here? He front loads his message, doesn't he? It's pretty clear. Don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious. Just quit it. Stop it. They train us to never say things like that in school. And yet Jesus says this. That makes me curious. Why? Where's he going with this? Well, don't be anxious is in the present tense. That's an important note. Don't habitually live a life of constant anxiety. Yes, this sounds terse, yet verse 22 is part of a larger conversation that takes us back to the very beginning of chapter 12, where Christ assures his followers that they have no reason to be afraid. They have no reason to be anxious. He's trying to get his disciples to see the reality of the heavenly realm. So he says in chapter 12, verse 4, for instance, don't fear those who can kill the body, but not your soul. You are a living soul. Dallas Willard was a philosopher who taught at a university in California, and a very solid believer. And he once said, you are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. So don't fear anyone who can kill the body, but not the soul. Verse 5 says, and God notices your life. He pays attention. God pays attention to the receipt that the buyer has in his or her pocket when the purchase of 5 sparrows is made. God sees that receipt, and you're worth more. He pays attention to you. Don't fear. Don't fear. He's got the very number of hairs on your head counted. Don't fear. Don't fear. And then keep following. Verses 11 and 12, don't be anxious about how you're going to respond to your persecutors on the day you need to defend your faith. Jesus says, my Holy Spirit will write your sermon for you. You just speak. Don't be anxious about your life. See, that's the context that's going on here. That's what we're hearing in this verse, is this: don't continually be habitually anxious constantly. Don't be anxious. Anxious. The word anxious, let's define our term. The word anxious comes from a word here which means to be divided up into parts, to be dissected, to be fragmented, trying to do too many tasks at once at the same time. If you turn a page before chapter 12, chapter 11, chapter 10, in Luke 10:41, anxiety possesses Martha, a dear, dear friend of Jesus Christ. She was anxiously dissected in the attempt of showing hospitality. And hers was a self-imposed anxiety. She was trying to do too many things all by herself. And Jesus didn't require any of that. Martha, Martha, he said in Luke 10:41, you're anxious and troubled about many things. What is anxiety? What is anxiety? One author put it this way: anxiety is a distracting care that divides our mental energy and clouds our spiritual vision. That's a good definition. A distracting care that divides our mental energy and clouds our spiritual vision. Anxiety. Anxiety is an obsessive worry that keeps us focused on the here and now instead of on the future promised but not yet. Anxiety, a distracting care that divides. That's what it is. What does it do? What does it do? It chokes. That's what it does. Write down Luke chapter 8, verse 14. So a lot of these verses come from Luke's gospel. He wants us familiar with words like fear and anxiety and distracting care. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, there's a parable of the sprouted seed that was choked by the anxieties of life. That's what anxiety does. It chokes us. It fragments our thinking. It distracts our attention. It weakens our spiritual strength. And it distends our capacity for fear. So when you have obsessive fear that enters your heart and it causes your heart to distend in its capacity, and then that just makes room for more fear, and it's a vicious cycle. And you get burdened down. So anxiety is the outcome of being too many places in one time. Anxiety wants to be in the future and in the present. Anxiety wants to live in an infinite number of possible universes, trying to figure out which one it's going to be so it can jump back in the present and plan accordingly. And the effect of all of that mental scurrying about is distraction and fatigue, and you can't keep up. Anybody feel like that today? When you're anxious, you're unfocused. When you're anxious, you're inattentive. When you're anxious, your heart is heavy. Anxiety is a rope that chokes, an anvil that sinks, and a merry-go-round that spins you into vertigo. And so that's why Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that to yourself. Don't do that to yourself. Here's a Haitian proverb. The dog has 4 feet, but he doesn't walk on 4 roads at the same time. Anxiety. And someone may say, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher. You work in air conditioning. Okay? Well, yeah, you're right. But let me just situate these verses. Those who first heard these verses were not middle class Midwestern Americans in 2024. They were the working poor. They existed from paycheck to paycheck. There was no Social Security. There was no government safety net. There's no insurance. If it does not rain in my world, my lawn goes dormant. If it doesn't rain in their world, they starve. Now, if Jesus tells the working poor of his day not to be anxious, how much more for us? How much? He knows that money drives anxiety. He knows that. And really, this section came about because Jesus was interrupted in his sermon. You see that back in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "I'm not going to go there. That's not my calling. Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he gets right to the heart of the matter when he talks about a heart an anxious heart that is a covetous, greedy heart. He warns about how greed brings anxiety. Look, financial anxiety never sleeps. It says good night, and then it rouses you at 3:17 a.m. And it hails you at sunrise, and it toys with your thinking, and it cuts in line over your other anxieties, right? Will I ever have enough money? And if I do have enough money, will I lose it? And, you know, we feel anxious about attending the right college, and then about getting the right job so that we can repay our college. And then when we finally pay off our bills, that's when we need that root canal. And then when we get that fixed, the water heater breaks. And then we got to think about retirement. And in a bear market, we worry when it's going to be over. And in a bull market, we worry about how long it's going to last. And our savings looks pretty good until you're about 75. Then it goes south pretty quickly. And you better die before you're 82 or you're going to be in the poorhouse or living with your kids. My son has promised a nice place in his backyard for his camping tent. Just take care of your mother, son. Just take care of your mother. I'm really thinking about living my retirement on a cruise ship. It's got to be cheaper than assisted living. I mean, right? A cruise ship. What occupies your anxiety? What is it? Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's relationships. About money. Do I have any true friends? What if I don't make the team? What if I forget my lines in my play? What if somebody else gets picked for the committee? Will I ever find a spouse? If so, will he or she be faithful? What about my children? What kind of adults are they going to be? How can I help them excel in life? I don't want them to fall in line. Sarah and I were once at a dinner tasting party and in which various kitchen gadgets were demonstrated. And we were speaking with a perfect stranger in the person was telling about this one particular gadget, and I said, "Oh, I don't have one." And the person said, "You mean you don't have one? How is it that you don't have one?" I didn't have an answer. I don't even remember what it was that I should have had, but don't have. And I wasn't anxious. I'm kind of anxious even now, thinking, why don't we have whatever it is I forgot we were supposed to have? Anxiety does that. Finances, fitness, friendship, triumphs, kitchen gadgets, any of those things can hijack your brain. Am I going to get that? Maybe, maybe not. See, what's common in all of those scenarios is their inherent uncertainty. They're all iffy, right? You could get it or not. Or if you get it, you could lose it or not. So, my anxiety assumes the possibility of me controlling the uncontrollable. You know, if I can just exercise right, I won't get that disease. If I can just learn the right parenting technique, my kids will turn out. If I can just create the right spreadsheet formula, the answers will pop. But the truth is, all of these things about which we worry, they're uncertain. That card that I told you about a little while ago here, just take it and, or maybe your notes, fill in the blank. Right now, I'm feeling anxious about. Let's think about that for a minute. Right now, I'm feeling anxious about. Whatever you wrote, as your pastor who loves you, Jesus is saying, I understand. I really wish you wouldn't. Okay? I really wish you wouldn't. Of course, that leads to the second question. Why? Why would Jesus say this? Why does he say this? And so when I drove to church this morning, I saw something on Windsor Road that was, it was like I was transported. It was right in the middle of the road. You're going to think I'm crazy. I saw two gastronomes dressed in sleek jet black dinner jacket, feasting around a fine dining table. Yeah. Linen napkins, fine tableware, all sorts of fresh meat of every delicacy at their table. These gastronomes in their sleek jet black jacket, they dined well. They were carefree, too. Carefree. Just carefree. Taste of that fresh meat was succulent to their butts. And I was approaching in my car, and they saw me coming. They were incredibly polite. They got up, and they stepped aside while I passed right by their table. And I glanced through the rearview mirror and saw them and returned to the table, and one of them waved for the server. Check, please. Check, please. And the server didn't show up. The maitre d' showed up. Yeah. 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 So, mon ami. The meal. It's on the house. The compliments of the owner. The tip is included. Please come tomorrow. There will be more for you. Compliments of the house. Mon ami. That's what I saw. Yeah. You missed it, didn't you? You did. You missed it. It was right out there. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Verse 24. Consider the ravens. Consider. Meditate. Think deeply. Pay attention. Behold the crow. You missed it today. You saw them and you didn't give them another thought. But there they were in the middle of Windsor Road. A Fogo de Chao buffet thanks to some poor creature who couldn't decide which side of the street to cross on. And that crow was the beneficiary. And that crow didn't put one day's worth of work in its life. Doesn't have an IRA. Lives day by day. It's not a cute little chickadee. It's not a robin whose feathery red coat pops against the snowy woods. It's a crow. It's an unclean crow. You know what a crow is? A crow is a flying garbage disposal. That's what a crow is. Yeah, yeah. They're not cute. They're crafty, noisy. They eat roadkill. They steal your food. They'll pick over your garbage. And yet they never complain. They never say, why are you taking care of us? And you can set out a crow feeder or not, and they could care less. Yet, have you ever met a crow with an ulcer? No, neither have I. Verse 24 says, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet, what are those next three words? What are the next three words? God feeds them. Doesn't say that God delegates it out to an angel. God feeds them. God, I'm just sure that Jesus was thinking of Job 38:41 when he said this. Job 38:41. Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Who provides for? God does. God feeds them. God shows up with the towel and the tray and feeds the crows. God does that. And then what does Jesus say? Verse 24. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Do you believe that? Oh, and if that's not enough, verse 27. Consider the lilies. Jesus talks about the wildflowers, the lilies that grow in unattended fields. Now, I went on my walk yesterday, and I saw some beautiful flowers. I thought, oh, I've got to share this with the church, and I've got to share that, and I've got to share this one and this one. And how many trips have you and I made along the highway, oblivious to the invitation of entering ultimate reality? Ultimate reality. Jesus said, even Solomon in all his glory was no match for their beauty. Solomon couldn't spin that beauty out. No, he couldn't. Oh, and there's more. Verse 28. Grass was oven fuel in home heating and cooking. This pristine prairie grass was used to fuel homes and for cooking. And you know, it's almost criminal the way such beautiful, beautiful aspects of living creation are used. And yet Jesus says, if God adorns the wildflowers with such glory, how much more will you dazzle in the new heavens and the new earth? You will be ablaze in glory, church family. Our Lord is saying this. He's promising this. So every time you see a crow, and every time you see a lily, you're not seeing just an object lesson from an effective teacher. You are beholding a doorway to ultimate reality. They're portals to the real realm. It's like C.S. Lewis's wardrobe to Narnia. Church family, think about how our world constructs elaborate structures of care. We write contracts and hire attorneys and employ accountants and craft laws and pay insurance premiums to that which moths will eat and rust will destroy. And those crows witness our frantic scurrying about, and you know what? I think they giggle. No wonder Jesus says in verse 25, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his span? What's a cubit? A cubit is the distance from your elbow to the tip of your tall finger. That's about 18 inches. Which of you can add a single cubit to his span? So life is a journey. It's a walk. And you're walking some 40, some 80, however long the walk is, and that walk is the distance of your life. And Jesus says that worrying cannot add a half a step to the length of your life. Can't. So there's no reason to worry over the stuff of life. He says that's what the nations do. That's what all the nations do. Verses 29 and 30, they run after these things. Are you going to be like everybody else? Of course you need a job. Your heavenly Father knows this. He knows you need a home. He knows you need a roof. He knows you need a meal. He knows you need a paycheck. Retirement's not wrong. A car isn't wrong. Nice things are nice. But what are you going to be about? Are you going to be about your job? Are you going to be about money? Are you going to be about being in the inner circle? The reason why our nation suffers from anxious incivility is because we are theologically lost at sea. And when you dethrone God from your life, something else will want to occupy God's seat. And that's why Jesus says in verse 31, instead, seek God's kingdom, and these things will be added to you. David Powelson is a counselor, the late David Powelson. Here's how he put it. God will give you what you need to live on if you need him in order to live. And then Jesus just gathers his disciples in with his arms in verses 32 to 34 when he says, and this really is the big idea. This verse is the big idea of the passage. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the ground upon which we stand, which gives us the reason why we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be anxious. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. This is what takes the edge off the command to cease from worry. Little flock, it's the only time in Scripture that Jesus uses that phrase. So, in other words, Jesus acknowledges our vulnerability. When Jesus calls us little lambs, he's not being condescending. He's describing reality. Man, it's one thing to be a lone wolf, but you don't want to be a lone sheep. And Jesus says, I love you, and I'm thinking about you, and I'm with you, and you may think that you have good reasons for anxiety, but there are better reasons not to be anxious. And they have to do with who God is. Let's just pause there. Consider, meditate on the identity of God in verse 32. What does verse 32 say about who God is? Well, let's just unpack it. Little flock. Little flock. Jesus is addressing that to us, his disciples. But so if we're little flock, who's going to make God? A shepherd. He's our shepherd. He's our great shepherd. And then just plainly he says it's your Father's good pleasure. Your Father. So that means we're his children. That means we belong to him. And then to give you the kingdom, well, that means he's king. He is sovereign. He is ruler over all. Our God is king. So if God is your Father and your shepherd and your king, and if this is who God is, who cares for crows and crocuses? He's got your back, church. And it's his, look, good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure. Our little granddaughter's birthday's coming up this week. We're going to celebrate. It's out of good pleasure. There's not going to be begrudging. There's not going to be hesitant. There's not going to be skimping. That's our God. It brings God great delight to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom is greater than the GDP of the United States and every other world. He wants to share his rule and his wealth. That's why he says, don't fear. Just meditate on that. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's call won't take you where God's grace can't sustain you. So instead of being anxious over what you can't control, Jesus says, why don't you trust your heavenly Father who is in total control? Yeah. Here it is right here. Trust your Father, not your anxiety. There. Trust your Father, not your anxiety. You probably have figured out already that this paragraph that we're studying also appears in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that Jesus gave about what his disciples look like. And it's about human flourishing. Our lives, our family, our congregation. Jesus wants us to flourish. And he wants us to make disciples of the nations. But anxious disciples are not very effective disciple makers. You cannot worry your way into growth in Christ. You can pray your way, serve your way, love your way, worship your way, but you can't worry your way into the kingdom of God or any semblance of growth in Christ. So, before I sit down, three questions for you. I want you to do some homework on this, please, I ask you. What are you anxious about? What are you anxious about? If you don't, listen, you got to name it. If you don't name, if you don't give the anvil on your chest its true name, you can't even start. What are you anxious about? Number two, question number two. From Jesus' words, here, if I can remember, blank, I'll be a different person this week. If I just remember, I'll be a different person this week. If I just remember, I wouldn't worry so much about money or health or friends. All right. By the way, the hint is verse 32. and then number three, it's really not a question or a blank. It's an invitation to take Jesus up on this promise. Verses 33 and 34. Are you anxious about money? Well, then give. See, giving, generosity is an anxiety suppressant because it gets you out of yourself, gets you focused on someone else. You care for someone else. Be generous. Be generous with your time. Be generous here specifically with your treasure. Be generous to someone that God puts on your heart. Be generous to the work of the Lord through missions, through this church. Be generous. Be generous. Generosity breaks the power of anxiety. God is my shepherd. God is my father. God is my king. I trust him. I will give like I trust him. Church family, trust your father, not your anxiety. Amen. Heavenly Father, we stand before you because of your mercy. You are full of mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. And we have been made the recipients of the most spectacular mercy. God, we thank you. We thank you that you forgive us. We thank you that you remake us. We thank you that you work with us from wherever each one of us starts. You are the great awakening of our lives. You give us purpose. And you make us shine brightly. And God, may your truth become true in our lives this very week. Let not one of us fall prey to the kinds of things that would rob us from seeing the good things that you have spoken to us. And we forever will praise you and glorify Jesus for the good things.